We're turning today to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. We are, of course, in our study on Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, but the commandments are repeated again in Deuteronomy 5, with a special emphasis on parents to teach their children. And there are slightly different words contained in the commandment as it is in Deuteronomy 5. So Deuteronomy 5, and we're reading here from verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labour and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Many years ago, when the public houses opened for the first day in Northern Ireland, I was speaking at an open air on the Sunday afternoon. A man came over and told us he was a journalist, and I spoke to him for a few minutes. Wasn't sure if he was telling us the truth or not. I never knew the man. He didn't have a notepad or anything. The following week, I got a phone call from my brother in an office in Belfast, and he said, "Ron, there's an article here, and some policemen have been in speaking to me, and they're saying that the newspaper has been making fun of you, and there's an article laughing about you that Dr. Paisley ought to teach his ministers better than he does." I asked him what it was about, and he said that the journalist had said that the Reverend Johnston was preaching on the previous Sunday, and he had said the Sabbath day was the fourth commandment, when even school children know that it's the third. I immediately said to him, "It's a Roman Catholic journalist." He said, "How do you know that?" And I said, "Well, because in many Roman Catholic catechisms, even to this day, it is the third commandment in their catechism, because they leave out number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything." How do they get the ten? They divide up the tenth commandment in Exodus 20, and they have thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, and then that's nine, and then they go on to make the rest of the commandment the tenth. The Roman Catholic Church, as I said, even to this day, they leave out the second commandment, and they therefore the fourth becomes the third. But in the Word of God, in our catechisms, it is the fourth. It's the fourth commandment. Now in Deuteronomy 5, Moses is telling the people to teach their children the Ten Commandments. And he tells them to keep it because they are to remember that the Lord redeemed them out of Egypt. That's in addition to the passage in Exodus. Now, is the Lord's Day, which we believe is a Christian Sabbath, is it a blessing or a burden to you, a delight or a drudgery, a day of enjoyment or a day of endurance? Because how you answer that question reveals a lot about your spiritual state. It says here that God blessed the Sabbath day. We're told that he hallowed it. We're told that the Sabbath was made for man. Christ said that in the New Testament. In other words, the Sabbath day is a wonderful gift from our gracious, loving Creator for all mankind. Now, you can refuse the gift. You can ignore it if you wish. But you're going to be the loser. But in the keeping of this commandment, just like the others, there is great reward. Now, the fourth commandment is the final one to do directly with worship. We're to worship him only. That's the first one. Second commandment, we're to worship him correctly, not by graven images, not by sight, fleshly worship, but in spirit and truth. The third one, we're to worship him sincerely. We're not to take his name in vain. And this fourth commandment tells us we're to worship him regularly. We are to set aside a time to seek him. Now, this is the longest of the commandments. And isn't it wonderful, a commandment that tells us to take a day off. This commandment could mirror the whole series on the meaning, but we just want to take one message and highlight some points about it. Number one, notice the stipulated period. The stipulated period. Keep the Sabbath day. Verse 14, the seventh day. One day in seven. What would you think of a kind benefactor coming along and giving a beggar six coins? And the beggar attacks the man and seeks to steal a seventh coin that the man has kept. Well, that's exactly the attitude that many people have today. God has given us 7 days in the week, and he just says, keep one day for me, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Keep it special. I know there's some say, but that's Old Testament. Even some Christians say there's no Sabbath today in the New Testament. In the New Testament, all days are to be holy unto the Lord, not just one out of the seven. Now, my answer is, do they really believe that Abraham, Moses, David only thought of serving God on one day of the week and lived for themselves the rest of the week? Of course all days of the week are his. We ought to live for God every day. But he commands us here in his moral law to keep one day out of seven as special. One day out of seven as special. Remember in Exodus 20 it says, remember the Sabbath day. The concept of one day in seven didn't just begin at Sinai. It's mentioned in chapter 16 of Exodus. They were to collect the manna on the Sabbath day. In creation, God established the Sabbath. In Genesis 2, it begins that God blessed the Sabbath and sanctified it, set it apart, because he had finished the work of creation and because he rested on that day. Now that raises a question. Did God become so tired he needed a rest? Of course not. It means he finished the work. He completed it. He was contented with it. And he contemplated all he had made. You who are good at music know that in some of the famous pieces, orchestra pieces, there can be a rest. The music reaches a crescendo and maybe may stop. There's a pause, a poignant pause. The purpose is to stop and think. And right at creation, God said, there's one day he set aside. So I'm saying the Sabbath, this stipulated period, was commenced at creation. Yes, it was commanded at Sinai, and it was commended by the Savior. Now, there are ceremonial laws in the book of Exodus given to the nation of Israel to regulate their society. Some have to do with the observance of the Sabbath in the nation of Israel at that time. I don't believe they apply to us today in the New Testament. You're not allowed to pick up sticks. You're not allowed to light a fire. Those are judicial laws for the nation of Israel. But the moral law, the principle of one day and seven, I believe still applies. There's a stipulated period. God says, give me one day and seven as special. Of course, when you talk about the Sabbath, you need to distinguish what you mean. The word Sabbath means rest. Rest. And so when we talk about the Sabbath in Scripture, do we mean the initial Sabbath? That's Genesis 2, 1 to 3, where God rested on the seventh day. Do we mean the temporal Sabbath? That's the weekly day of rest that this fourth commandment's talking about. Do we mean the festival Sabbaths? In Leviticus 23, there were special Sabbaths during the various feasts. We've looked at that in our weekly Bible study in the Feast of Israel. Now, although they're called Sabbaths, these were not always kept on the seventh day. They could be kept on other days of the week, but God gave these special holidays, feast days, festival days, even new moons. That's when they had a special day. So there were Sabbaths in that sense, not referring to the weekly one day in seven. That's what I believe Paul's referring to in the book of Colossians, where it talks about not judging someone and the keeping of Sabbaths. He's speaking of the fact that some Jewish believers wanted to keep on the Old Testament feasts. But, of course, Gentile believers were not obligated to do so. There's also an agricultural Sabbath. That's taught in Leviticus 25. It's also taught in Numbers 4. God commanded the children of Israel there to work the land for 6 years. And the seventh year was to be a Sabbath year. That field was to lie fallow. And, of course, there's a spiritual Sabbath. We'll come to that later, Hebrews 3. And we believe there's an eternal Sabbath. But we're interested here in the fourth commandment of the stipulated period. God stipulated one day in seven. Of course, the question comes up, why don't we worship on Saturday? What right have we to change the day? None. But the Lord of the Sabbath has the right. I remember some years ago a Seventh-day Adventist coming to your door, and I'm not suggesting that all are as belligerent as this. Not saying that at all. But this man was known as being very outspoken and contentious. I heard my wife at the door speaking and telling the man just to calm down and not to speak like that. So I came out of the study, and he was selling books for children on the Bible. I looked at the cover, and right away by the print, you know that it's a Seventh-day Adventist publication. So I said, "You're a Seventh-day Adventist." He wasn't too happy at me saying that. And then he turned to me and said, "Are you born again? Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." "Do you worship on Saturday?" I said, "No. We keep the Lord's Day. No one in our culture Saturday." "Ha! If you love me, keep my commandments. You can't be a true believer if you don't worship on Saturday." It was the Pope changed the day. "And you worship on Sunday. You're really worshiping the sun." Of course, that's totally illogical. I said, "That's nonsense." "Oh, but you do. You're worshipping the sun." I said, "Well, by your logic, you're worshipping the Roman god Saturn." Now, he became extremely angry. And I said, "Now, hold on. Of course, I don't think you're worshipping the god Saturn. But by your logic, if you accuse me of worshipping the sun, because we call that first day of the week in our culture Sunday, well, then you worship on Saturday, which is Saturn's day from ancient Rome. Why do we worship on the first day of the week? Not because some church council changed it, as sometimes accused. Christ rose on the first day. He appeared to the disciples on the first day, and then the following first day of the week. Pentecost was on the first day of the week. Paul preached to a gathering of believers on the first day of the week. Offerings were to be brought to the services on the first day of the week. John in the book of Revelation was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Of course, there are typical reasons why we worship the first day of the week. We'll touch on that as we go through the study. Because we worship, simply put it this way, we worship God for a completed work, for the already done. We celebrate redemption accomplished, and then we go out the rest of the week to work. The Old Testament saints, they were remembering creation. And today we remember the new creation when Christ rose from the dead. But the period stipulated, one day special. Look at the specific principles. The specific principles of the commandment. Verse 13 says, work. Work. Before the fall in the garden, Adam had work. In other words, this commandment is saying, teach your children the principle of work. Maybe the young person, you could do the job for them quicker and better. But you're to teach young people to work. You see, this principle is expanded right throughout Scripture, and is taught in Scripture that if a person will not work, you should not feed him or help him in any way. Now, we're not referring to those who can't work. Those who can't find work, or in some way are not able to work. But Paul in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, clearly said this to a church where some believers were saying, the Lord is coming back soon, therefore we'll not get employment, we'll just sit back and wait for his coming, and of course look to others to provide them with meals and money. And what did Paul say? He called them busybodies, and he said, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. So, we're not to care for those who won't work. But when you get this principle that God has ordained work, that takes the drudgery out of work. You do it as unto Christ. There's the principle of work. Work was there before the fall. You work as unto the Lord. But of course, in verse 14, there's the principle of rest. We're told to rest, that thou may rest as well as thou. Why? Because we're frail. Where verse 14 says we're to do no work in that day. If you work, you'll crack up physically, emotionally, spiritually. You see, your body needs rest. You'll accomplish more when you take a rest. You're not wasting time when you pause to sharpen the axe. Our bodies are 7-day clocks. You see, it's amazing that, because during the French Revolution and in the days of communist Russia under Stalin, both those nations attempted to introduce a 10-day week. It didn't work. Why is there a 7-day week in the world today? Because God ordained it at creation. That's why. There's no other reason why there are 7 days in a week. You need a Sabbath day, and God has told us, take 1 day in 7, because your body needs rest, your mind needs restored. We have more labor-saving devices today, and yet people are more nervous, tense with the pressures of life. I heard of a plane, and the pilot announced, the bad news is the radar is out, the compass isn't working, the radio is broken, we've no idea where we are or where we're going. The good news is we're making good time. One man said, society is so busy, if a person misses a section of a revolving door, he gets angry. I know people used to speak disparagingly of the Ulster Sabbath, and they would mock Christians who taught the fourth commandment. Well, we've lost the Sabbath in our land. I mean that as regards society and the practices of society. Christians used to speak disparagingly of the Continental Sunday. Well, I wish we had a Continental Sunday now in Northern Ireland. I've led 3 trips to Reformation sites in East Germany. We were amazed, in former East Germany, now of course it's one country, but in that former East, Saturday about 1 p.m, the large department stores, your Marks and Spencers, Debenhams and so on, they close at 1 p.m. on a Saturday afternoon. 4 to 5 p.m., all the other shops close. The only shops open would be at service stations. Sunday, they're closed all day. No lorries are allowed to be in the roads on a Sunday. No delivery vans are allowed to deliver to shops on a Sunday. Even for you farmers, large agricultural machinery is not allowed on the roads on a Sunday. Radios are not allowed to be played in some gardens in some German towns. You're not allowed to cut your lawn with a power mower that will make noise on a Sunday. And yet few attend church, which is very sad. But they do this because those people in Germany, they recognize that 1 day in 7 is needed for the mind to rest. They need it as a family day. In Roman Catholic Colombia, South America, again, on Sundays, no lorries, no delivery vans are allowed on any road on a Sunday. Your mind needs restored. Your body needs rest. If a string of a bow is always taut, it'll break. But your spirit needs revived. Deuteronomy 5:15 says, they were to remember their redemption from Egypt. How quickly we become run down spiritually. How quickly we forget spiritual things. There's a lovely story in the late 1800s in Newcastle, England. And a man was looking at a house to rent. The estate agent brought him up to the top room and he said, oh, on Sunday, out of this window, you get a wonderful view. And on Sunday, you can see the spires of the churches. He said, what do you mean on a Sunday? Oh, he says, during the week you'll not see them, because on weekdays the smoke from the factory chimneys obscure the view. But on Sundays the sky is clear enough to see God's house. We need a day when the smoke and haze of business and cares of life can be blown aside so that we can glimpse the spiritual, the heavenly. Our bodies need the Sabbath. Our minds and emotions and nerves need a day of rest. And our spirits need to be revived. We need a day to worship the Lord. People who despise the Sabbath, you'll suffer for it physically, emotionally, and of course what we're after in particular, spiritually. Now, the stipulated period, one day in seven, set aside for God, a special day. We've looked here at the principles, specific principles. What's the suitable practice? What should we do on the Sabbath day? Well, look at verse 12. God says, keep it, guard it, to sanctify it. Over in Exodus 20, you're to keep it holy, hallow it, set it apart. Now, there are great difficulties in that in our society. And in some countries, it's even harder than in our country. Some believers live in countries where there is no first day of the week observance in society, where Saturday is kept as a special day, or in many Muslim countries, especially the more fundamentalist Muslim countries, Friday is the day off. And any Christian working in that society, Sunday is a normal working day where they will be required to work. Now, we need to remember the background of the New Testament. Many believers were slaves. They couldn't just take the whole day off on the first day of the week. I was interested in reading recently, as I think some in the congregation have, the magazine Sword and Trial. It's of Spurgeon's church. He named it that in the 1800s, and this is the carry-on of that magazine. And it was quoting today an article from the Sword and Trial back in the 1800s. And Spurgeon was writing and saying that he knew that there were many servants who worked in large Victorian houses who attended only one service on the Sunday because they had to work as servants, and some couldn't get every week. And he was writing saying he understood and encouraged them to make it when they could make it. Now, of course, some believers are in difficult situations with employment because of the secularization of society, and it's going to become more and more difficult. But remember, to take what Spurgeon said in context, it's one thing being in a situation of reluctantly having to work. It's quite a different thing, believers rushing out to grab the opportunity to make more money by looking for overtime work on the Lord's Day. Two different things whatsoever. What I'm saying is, we are to do what we can in our power to keep it. And while we mourn the laxness in our society regarding the Sabbath, we ought to be glad we still have certain liberties to set aside this day. How do we keep the Sabbath? Well, we don't desecrate it. How do we desecrate it? By making it like any other day of the week. And as I've already said, our nation has sacrificing the Sabbath, and is sacrificing its spiritual heritage on the twin altars of pleasure and profit. Permissiveness. Don't make the Sabbath day, Christian, like any other day of the week. Beware of permissiveness. I heard one American preacher say, our great grandfathers called it the Holy Sabbath. Our grandfathers called it the Sabbath. Our fathers called it Sunday. We call it the weekend, and it's getting weaker all the time. Now, as regards permissiveness, the question comes, can I do this on a Sunday? Can I do that? Is it okay for me to go here or do whatever? Well, a quick answer to that is you're asking the wrong person. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. Ask your Savior. Ask Him. You honestly, prayerfully ask Him, Lord, how can I honour You on this day? How can I set this day aside and keep it as You've told me to the praise and glory due unto Your name? I'm saying don't desecrate it by permissiveness. But don't desecrate it by such minute rules and regulations without spirit, by an over-restrictiveness. Yes, I know the greatest danger today for us is permissiveness. Yet we must warn against restrictiveness. You see, the Pharisees in Christ's day, they lost the whole sense of the purpose of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath keeping became an end in itself. A reason to pat the self on the back that they had kept it, kept the rules that they had laid down. They weren't really worshipping God. They weren't taking the day to truly, honestly, humbly come before God. You see, in Hebrew, in Exodus 20, this commandment had 39 words. Do you know the Pharisees made up 39 rules regarding the Sabbath day? And then later they multiplied each one by 39, giving 1,521 man-made rules. And when the time when Christ lived, do you know that you could dip a hard-boiled egg into salt on the Lord's Day, or well, the Sabbath, but it was a sin to pour salt over it because you were lifting the salt cellar. You were working, lifting a burden. You could swallow vinegar, but if you had a toothache, you couldn't hold the vinegar in your mouth because that was healing on the Sabbath. If a flea happened to bite you, you had to let them gnaw you because there's no hunting on the Sabbath. There were foolish, foolish rules. Of course, the Pharisees devised ways of getting round the rules. There was what was known as a Sabbath day's journey. You could only go such a distance. What the Pharisees did, they would leave some clothing in another house. So they walked their Sabbath day journey. And then when they got to the house, this is my dwelling as well, it was my clothes here. Now I can go another Sabbath day's journey from where I am now. It was utter hypocrisy. And that's why when the Pharisees condemned Christ as a Sabbath breaker, because he healed on the Sabbath day, because he and his disciples took the ears of the corn and ate them when they were hungry, they tut-tutted, accused Christ of being a Sabbath breaker. Christ had no time for them and denounced them. I'm saying, don't spoil the day by such minute rules without spirit, doing it for the sake of rules and legalism. I remember reading a sad incident in church history where some years ago in Edinburgh there was a very cold winter and great poverty and famine. This was a few hundred years ago. Many churches had soup kitchens for the poor and giving out the hot soup during this very cold spell and the little food. But of course many churches wouldn't do it on the Sabbath day because that would be work. They couldn't give cold, hungry, starving people a bowl of soup on the Sunday. No, they'd lost the meaning of the day. Make that day special. Make that day, that's the principle that's here. Make it a day of worship. Make it a day of gladness, not of gloom, of delight, not drudgery. A day to be looked forward to. The commandment in Deuteronomy is the context of teaching children. So sanctify it by making it a holy day. Yes, teach that we ought to attend with the people of God. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Don't make excuses an employer wouldn't accept on a weekday. Oh, I was tired today, so I went to the beach instead. Or it was a bit wet. Now, I know that some believers, they do have illness that makes it difficult to sit through a service. I know that. I'm sympathetic to it. I thank God for people who do make that effort. I remember one man in the church saying to me during the week, he said, "Mr. Johnson, I'm sorry, on Sunday you probably noticed that I didn't look up one time when you were preaching. And I couldn't lift my head, but I had a severe migraine headache. And I couldn't look up at the light. But I had my unsaved son with me and I didn't want to go out of the service. I felt like it. Headaches." I know there are God's people, many of them it's difficult to sit in church. But we're saying, make it a holy day. We're to make every effort. Don't use an excuse that we wouldn't use with our job. Teach the children to make worship a priority. Because you need worship to grow in the Lord. Without the Lord's day, we'll forget. And on Monday, many of God's people are going back into difficult environments. Maybe among ungodly at work. Colleagues who oppose the gospel. You need to be strengthened to be fed in his word. Christ, as his custom was, went to the synagogue. He set our pattern. We follow Christ. He worshipped. We're to worship in church. We're to come with rejoicing and the privilege and say, thank God it's the Lord's Day, it's the day we worship Him. Make it a happy day. It should be the happiest day of the week for children. Yes, it should be different in other days, but have special Bible story books, Bible quiz books you only use on a Sunday, missionary biographies. Give them special rewards. Stress it's a day for their benefit. Used to be a custom in Switzerland for church bells to ring at a certain time of Saturday evening to remind people to prepare for the Sunday. To get the children washed, the Swiss would bake special cakes they would only eat on the next day. For me as a child, looking back, Sunday was different even with practical things like that. On Sunday, we were allowed into the parlour on a Sunday night. At night, we'd get long forks and make toast at the open fire, often sing hymns. We had a good dinner on the Sunday, the whole family sitting round with soup and dessert. Of course, we eat such big meals every day, it's not so special on a Sunday. But in those days, you had a special meal. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here upon earth, we read, He often went to sit at a meal on the Sabbath day. Jews to this day have a special meal called the Sabbath meal. Christ spoke with people at great meals they had, great suppers. Of course, He kept the Sabbath by going to the house of the Lord and helping people. But I'm saying, make it special. We've looked at the stated period. We've looked at the specific principles. We've looked at the suitable practice. Keep it. Sanctify it. But you have never truly kept the Sabbath day if you do not know Christ as your Saviour. Remember, we pointed out these commandments are to create a conviction of sin, but they are to cause us to contemplate the Saviour. Only those who know Christ as Saviour can truly keep the Sabbath. Now, we're not saying that an unsaved person doesn't derive benefit bodily, emotionally, mentally, from taking that day of rest. Of course they do. But I'm saying you've never truly kept the Sabbath the way it's meant to be kept unless you're saved. Because the Old Testament Sabbath is a prophecy of Christ. I was reading about Christ in this commandment. It's a shadow. You see, the word Sabbath that we read means rest. Rest. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. You say, hold on a minute, our King James says rest. That's right. But if you were a Jew, you would read Sabbath in Hebrew. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Sabbath. I have a New Testament in Hebrew. Now, I know the New Testament was written in Greek, but this is one that was translated into Hebrew for distribution among the Jewish people. And I looked it up. And there are verses in the New Testament, I'm saying it's been translated into Hebrew, and they use the Hebrew term Sabbath, where our King James has rest. They use the word Sabbath. So this Sabbath is a picture of the rest that Christ gives. You read Hebrews chapter 4. It speaks about entering into His rest. It's encouraging us to make sure, to give diligence, to know that you're trusting in Christ. And so this morning, this commandment would challenge every one of us. Can you say, I'm trusting in Christ. I've ceased from my own works. I've ceased from relying on my effort to earn grace with God. I'm relying on the finished work of Calvary. Christ is my Sabbath rest. I'm resting in Him. When God created this world, the Bible says God rested. He completed His work of creation. He contemplated it. He was content with it. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and of course He rose again on what we call the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, first day of the week. Earlier it cried on the cross, it is finished. His resurrection proved the work of redemption was completed, the new creation. He ascended to heaven. He sat down. He has completed the new creation. his work of redemption. He contemplates it, and thank God, God is contented with it. God is contented with it. The Sabbath day, and indeed every day, is for us to contemplate his finished work. Are you content with his work of redemption? Are you resting in Christ? It is that experience of knowing Christ that will make the Lord's day a delight. The weekly Sabbath is the day to rejoice. Do you remember Psalm 118? It referred to a coming day when Messiah would arise from the dead. It says, "This is the day which that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, we're to be glad every day, of course. But that psalm is specifically referring to the day of the resurrection of Christ. That's why we keep the Sabbath day as the first day of the week. Have you learned to rest in Jesus Christ? Have you learned that salvation is by not by your trying, but by trusting in his work? Let me show you what grace is. The first day in the New Testament is the day of rest. We rest before we work. That means you come to Christ by faith and you're saved before you serve. You rest in Christ, then you serve Christ. Your first day of the week needs to be a day of rest. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved by resting in Christ, not by what works you do, but by resting in him. We keep the Sabbath day not in a legalistic manner, not because we, out of a fear and duty as such. Yes, it is God's law, but we go further than that. We keep it because it's a joy. We recognize it's a gift of grace. We cry because Christ is our Sabbath, because he is our rest. Therefore, we don't keep it formally or legalistically. We keep it out of joy. Not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. I'm saying on the seventh day, Old Testament day, God, they commemorated the finished work of the natural creation, life in Adam. In the New Testament, the first day, we commemorate the finished work of the new creation, life in Christ. What do we do on the Sabbath day? We remember God as our Creator. We rejoice in the completed work of the new creation. We reflect on the coming eternal Sabbath day. Every day you set aside, or every week you set aside the first day, and you seek to come along to worship, what you're saying is, I believe in God. I rejoice that salvation is complete. You're saying, I believe there will be an eternal rest in heaven for the people of God. For every Sabbath day is a prophecy of the eternal Sabbath. Revelation 14:13, blessed are the day of the day in the Lord, for they rest, they Sabbath from their labors. Of course, in Revelation 14:11, there's a contrast. Yes, those who die in the Lord, they enter into an eternal Sabbath. But of others, it says, they have no rest. Verse 11 of Revelation 14. Doesn't matter if you put R.I.P. rest in peace on the grave, it won't alter the fact. I wonder, have you truly enjoyed God's gift of the Sabbath? Or have you just attended services without understanding what the Sabbath is? Oh, have you recognized God as the Creator and Sovereign of your life? Have you rejoiced in Christ's finished work? Do you reflect on the coming eternal Sabbath? Well, in every Christian Sabbath, renew your covenant to be the Lord's. If there's anyone listening to this and you say, I have a burden, I have a load, well, bring that load to Christ and he will be your rest. Amen.